Thank you so much for coming out, and I know it's in the middle of February already, but it's almost, for me, like the start of the new year today. We had Mike Hanchett here, January. We had Mike Hanchett here the first week of January, and it was an amazing time, and then last week we spoke about transition. But today I just want to ask a few questions and stir our hearts. For us to think of who we are in Christ, number one, understand that, and what our role is to play as part of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to ask a few questions today, and I'd love you over the time, if you haven't given them any thought, to meditate on these in a personal way, as we look at this in a corporate way. And the questions I'd like to ask today is number one, what are we believing for as a people? Two, what are we expecting from God? And what do we as a people have faith for this year? You know, the fear is that for me as a pastor of the church is that if we don't consider these things and we don't consider who we are and what our plan is for the year, we can get through this year. And actually, we can even come to church every Sunday, sit in the same seat, and be no further on in the advancement of the kingdom. And I know that God has great plans for us. So I would love you to meditate on those, to write them down. They'll be on our website too. We'll put this here. And what do we have faith for? We know that Hebrews 11:6 says this, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. It's amazing scripture. The wonderful thing about it is that Romans 12, round about verse 3, says that God is the one that gives us a measure of faith. So he plants that seed in our heart. And Hebrews 12 says this, that Jesus is the author and the perfecter of our faith. So it gives us a measure of faith. Not only that, the faith comes from him, but our faith is perfected in him. But that seed that God gives us of faith, that mustard seed, God has an expectation that through our life it begins to grow. And we begin to trust him more and have faith for bigger things in our lives. You see, when we trust God above our circumstance, above our resources, and above our ability, it pleases him and puts us in a place where he can use us for his glory. God is pleased when we trust him. So what are we trusting God for? If we don't have any expectation, we get what we expect. And God has an expectation that we trust in him and that we advance the kingdom this year in this nation, in the cities he calls us to. We did a study of Ephesians, and we're going to go back to there again. Just as I was reading Ephesians chapter 1, we'll more than likely start from the beginning again, because the more I read that passage, the more there's there. It's like mining for gold. You hit a vein and you just follow that vein. And I feel that God has got us in this place because he wants to teach us things about who we are in Christ, his incomparable love for us, and his incomparable power. And he deals with all of those in that one chapter. So we learned last year, and we will look at it again, from Ephesians chapter 1, that we are chosen by God. And that by accepting Jesus Christ into our lives, we were adopted into his family, chosen and adopted and predestined for glory. That's what God has for us. That is all covered in the first few verses of Ephesians. And you can preach on those forever. That God placed us in his family. And we look at adoption sometimes in a negative way and say, well, I was adopted as a child. You know, the thing about an adoption, number one, it costs somebody. You adopt a baby from Africa, it can cost you thousands of dollars and years of pain, or from Haiti or whatever, to have their child come here. That adoption cost God the life of his son. Not only that, that when you adopt somebody, you actually choose them. And you say, I want to adopt this baby. And God chose us. And now the whole thing about predestination and being chosen by God, there's so much stuff out there, but I want you to understand who you are. And my understanding, as I've wrestled through the doctrine of predestination, does God choose us, and therefore does God know who will go to heaven at the end of the day? Yes, he does. But the process for me is like this. When I met Deborah and we started dating, and I eventually got to the stage in my heart where I wanted her to marry me. Yeah. Took a few days, but not much longer than that. But when I did that, she became the one that I had chosen. When I asked her to marry me, she had a choice, like we do with God, to accept him or not to accept him. But when she said yes, she became the chosen one. So God chooses everybody, but only those who accept him as his Lord Jesus Christ become the chosen ones. That's why we are going to preach the gospel to all nations. That's why we don't believe in this fatalistic, well, why share the gospel? Because God knows anyway. Yes, God knows. But God wants everyone to have a choice to choose him. And by choosing him, we become the chosen ones. That's why in Matthew 24, when Jesus talks about the signs of the ends of the times, and many scholars have looked at that, and in fact, Paul and Peter thought Jesus Christ would come back in their lifetime, and we should live like he's coming back tomorrow, every single one of us. But Jesus says, and this gospel, and what gospel is he talking about? That the gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all nations, and then the end will come. And so we have an obligation to go to our neighbors, to our friends, through our business connections, through whatever it is, and shed the light of God and give people an opportunity to choose him. The wonderful thing about God is I had one or two opportunities before I even accepted. God never, ever gives up. On your deathbed, you can deny him his whole life, and you can go and visit somebody in hospital, and you can lead them to the Lord in their last breath. That's how gracious and compassionate this God is. And I want you to understand these doctrines, because when you understand this, you understand who you are. And number two, that as God's children, we have the same standing before God as Jesus. That'll freak you out. Go and read it in Romans 8. That we are co-heirs with Christ. We have the same standing as Christ before God because of Jesus. Because we've been adopted in through his blood. And because we have received the forgiveness of sins. So we stand before God in the same standing as an heir of God. The same as Jesus. Think about that. What level are we operating at? This has to become revelation. And then it goes on there. You see, there's no higher standing outside of the Godhead than being a child, a co-heir, and an heir of God. Nothing in the universe. That's who we are, and that's the authority that he wants. The enemy is not scared of a powerless, faithless church. He laughs and he loves it. But a church that understands who they are in Christ, that understands the authority as a believer, he is very scared of, and those are the ones he goes after. You can go to a church where nothing happens and nothing happens. You step and say, I'm going to work for God, and the enemy's after you. But God says in that same book of Ephesians, in Ephesians 6, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And he gives us a strategy, not in our own strength, but in the power of God to stand against the schemes of the enemy. And Peter, 1 Peter 5 says, the enemy is like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. And it says, humble yourselves before God, stand firm and resist him. And then it says this in 1 Peter 5, after you have suffered a little while, he will rescue you. That is the fires God takes us through to teach us to trust him, to refine us, not to hurt us, not to harm us, but for our good. And when God says a little while in the Bible, I get very nervous, because he's an eternal God. And Jesus said he was coming back soon. So I don't know. But Isaiah 43 says, when you walk through those fires, you will not get burnt. And God does this. And so we stand firm in God. We humble ourselves. God lifts us up. And we have authority. And when we have stood firm and gone through his trials and we stand firm, he flees. He's like a flea that he has given us all power and authority to go and make disciples of all nations. All power and all authority. That's the church, the head of the church. We're going to look at the church. We're going to study the church, because in Ephesians chapter 1, it talks about God placing all things under his feet at the end. The church, the ecclesia, the called out ones, the saints, the chosen, the holy nation, the royal priests that we are. God does not want us to live like turkeys. He wants us to fly like eagles. Soar on the wings and the thermals of God. And he wants us to have power and authority. And I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. 2 Peter 1:3. Mike Hanchett spoke on this, and I think this is more than likely Mark Du Toit's favorite scripture. It should be all of us, in a sense. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. How? Through our knowledge of him who calls us by his own glory and goodness. How do we have that divine power for everything we need? Through our knowledge of him. If we don't understand who we are and who he is, we have no idea what the power is. If I have a weapon and I don't know how to load it or use it, it's useless. Why do I smack people on the head with it? God wants us to know through our knowledge of him, God has given us everything. And people perish for lack of wisdom, the word says, but that word could also be through lack of knowledge. We perish. So, church, after what I've read, what excuse do we have? What excuse do we have? We don't have any. And Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, speaks of this. It's a sobering passage of Scripture. Remember, when we're saved, we're saved. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. We're not saved one day and not lost the next day. God is able to keep us from falling and present us to him. Jesus is able to do that by his Spirit. But there are two judgments in the Bible that the Bible speaks of. One is the white throne judgment, where everyone who has had a choice to choose Jesus and has rejected him will stand before, and it's going to be terrifying. It's terrifying. Read it in the book of Revelation. The lake of fire that has been put in. Now, as Christians, that is not our future. But there is another judgment seat called the judgment seat of Christ, where we will stand before Christ, the Word of God says, and give an account for our lives. Nothing to do with our salvation, because we wouldn't stand before that seat if we weren't saved. It's to do with our inheritance. It's to do with our inheritance in heaven. So Paul is speaking about this to this church in Corinth, and this is what he says. He says, "For the Corinthians 3:5-10-15, for by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds." Now, I'm talking corporately and individually. God, this church is a planting of the Lord. Every church is a planting of the Lord, Isaiah tells us, for the display of his splendor. We are the oaks of righteousness. And it says here, it goes on, "But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than that one already laid, which is Jesus Christ." Whole sermon there, which we won't get onto today. "If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, or costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day when we stand before Jesus Christ will bring it to light. It will be revealed by fire. The fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burnt up, he will suffer loss." Then Paul says, don't worry, he will still be saved. But only as one escaping through flames. This is for the believers. This is not for the sinners. And so Paul and God gives us an opportunity to store up riches in heaven. Do not store up riches here, Matthew 6 says, or Matthew 7, where moth and rust can destroy, but store up riches in heaven. And so we have an opportunity in the soberness of this to say, God, we want to do that. You see, this is the thing, that God is never looking for our ability, because he gives us everything. There's two things that he's looking for. The first one, and we're going to look at some of the parables next week where Jesus talks about having banquets and nobody rocking up, and lamps without oil and all of these kind of things. We'll start looking at that. But we can see here that what God wants is not only availability, but obedience to his call. And I want to do a sermon on the inconvenient call of God, looking at the parables that Jesus says. This is what it will be like. And I tell you, in the inconvenient call of God, I will look at the disciples, the call of the disciples. Jesus is in their boat. They fished all night. There's nothing. They want to walk away from it. And he says, go out and cast your nets again. Cast it on the other side. And they do that. Lord, we fished all night. And they have the catch of the century. So many fish that they don't know what to do with them. They call their buddies. It's like you getting the sale of the year. It's like you cracking the stock that makes billions in a day or whatever it is. These guys are overwhelmed with this. And Jesus says, okay, now leave that and follow me. And he keeps on walking. He doesn't even wait to see if they follow him. They had a decision to make. When would it have been easier to go and answer the call? When they had nothing or when they had everything? What a test. I mean, if he had said before, oh, this fishing sucks, I'm following you anyway, even if you don't want me to, I'm never fishing again. But no, he's got all of the stuff. He says, is that stuff more important than me? You choose. And I often wonder, because that's how I read the scripture, what would have happened if Peter didn't do that? Amazing. Amazing. And God is saying, I want to bless you through your business, through your finances, so that you can be a blessing. So that you can be a blessing. Amen? I hope this is okay. You see, all else comes from Him. See, God is not looking for our availability, but our availability and obedience, because everything else comes from Him. And this is what Ephesians says, Ephesians 1, 18 to 23. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and His incomparably great power for that for us who believe. He goes on to say that that power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in heavenly realms, far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in this present age, but in the age to come. Can you see why I can't get out of Ephesians chapter 1? Work through that. And God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him to be head over everything for the church. That's you, the ecclesia, the called out one, which is His body. God has no plan B for this world. Ephesians 3, about 8 to 9, it says, it is through the church that the manifold wisdom of God will be revealed to mankind. Through the church, with Jesus the head, understanding who they are in Christ, understand the authority they have in Christ, and walking by faith and not by sight. If you are looking for circumstances to rule your life, the enemy will arrange them every day. If God calls you to Alberta to go and work there, go, because God calls you. If it's a circumstance, He can take you anywhere, the enemy. He'll arrange it. If God calls, go. If God says stay, like He said to Isaac in Genesis 26, stay in the land of famine and plant here. And God blessed him 100-fold in the land of famine. Church, these are times where if we're looking for circumstances and stuff, we're going to be running, because what happens when the oil industry flops? And now you're living at minus 40. Would you rather be poor at minus 40 or poor at minus 5? Okay. I'm going to skip this. You can read the next day. But the two questions I want to ask today is of us. Is, are we prepared to do the good works that God has prepared in advance for us? Ephesians 2, 9 and 10. For it is by grace you have been saved, not by works, but through faith. But as God's workmanship, you were created to do good works that God prepared in advance for you to do. So God has prepared things for you to do. And we can choose to or not. Every believer has a call upon their lives. And are we prepared to do that regardless of the cost? Will we respond to the inconvenient call of God, or will we only do what is convenient and comfortable? Now I want to tell you something. Whether we do either, God's love never changes. It's constant. He loves us as much as He loves Jesus Christ. We're His children. I don't love my children more when they behave better or behave less. I might be a little bit disappointed, but I love them regardless. And I can see the pain that they're going to walk in if they don't listen. And there's nothing I can do about it. It's like God, because we have a free will. But He's prepared works for you. Cups of water to give people. Coats, visits in hospital, Matthew 26 or 25. He says, I'll separate the sheep and the goats. And He says, for when I was hungry to the sheep, you gave me something to drink. When I was, you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, you fed me. When I was cold, you gave me a coat. When I was sick, you visited me in hospital. These are the works that God has created us to do because it opens somebody's heart to make the right choice. Many people won't come to church because of what they see and hear of the church. And God wants us to do these things, and He's prepared for them. And will we do it in the inconvenient times? I want to just share a little story. Donna's in the back there. I was preparing on one Friday in my office, and I tell you, there's nothing more sweeter than me than to have no interruptions. I have the best job in the world on Fridays and Saturdays when I can get that right and just spend it in my study. And I was there, and I got a call, and it was from Donna. And from the ladies, they put it through, which I was a little bit irritated about. I'm just telling you the truth. Then Donna said, there's this person in hospital, she's a nurse there, that has asked for a religious man or something like that, or a priest. The family has asked to come and see the man. He's been in the state for a few days. They're waiting him to pass out, and he's just in to pass away, and he's just in trauma. And I thought, oh, man, okay. My attitude stank. Put my books away. I get in the car, I go there, and I have an opportunity to lead that man to the Lord. The peace of God came upon him, and within half an hour, he went to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, I remember that to this day. The inconvenient call of God. The phone call at 2 a.m. The person that has used and abused you, and God says, love them anyway. The call on your life, you choose. And I tell you, when you look back at those times, you can only say thank you. When the times I've responded well, not because of convenience, it's inconvenient. God moves in a powerful way. And Christianity is not meant to be convenient. And so Galatians 6, 2-5, I'm going to finish with this, and I'm doing really well. You see, I'm sticking to my notes. There's about 5 rabbit trails that I nearly went on, and I shot all those rabbits before they got a... they were running around my head. This is incredible. He's talking about the bride of Christ and us. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and your neighbor as yourself. That word for love, the love of Christ, is the word agape, which is so different from the worldly interpretation, because there's other words for love. There's eros, where we get erotica, self-gratifying love. There's filio, which is a brotherly love. And in the context of those two, in God's plan, there's place for them. It's when they're going to excess. But God's word for love is agape. And this is what it means: unconditional, undeserved, and unmerited love that God shed abroad for us. That is the law of Christ. Love one another as I have loved you. Unconditional means you love somebody inconveniently. They get you out of bed and whatever it is, you go there and they just are rude to you. Unconditional love is not looking for a reward. It's unconditional. And that's the love God wants us to have. It's easy to love people that love us, but how do we love the others? And it says, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Really powerful scripture. This is actually, by the way, in the book on grace. I can live as I like, do what I want. That's not what Paul's saying. Each one should test his own actions. And I tell you what we do well. We judge ourselves by our intentions, and we judge others by their actions. Because I intended to do something, I feel good about it. That was a great thought. I think about it. Then something else comes up. I forget about it, but I still feel good. That was great. Test our own actions. That's what God wants us to do. And not bag on ourselves because He's an unconditional loving God, but make adjustments by His help. Everything we try to do on our own will fail. We need God in everything we do. And it says, then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else, for each one should carry his own load. Now I want to tell you, show you something. Unfortunately, Mark Manfredi's not here. But if this is the load that the church, the God has for us as a church, and it's an increasing load as he wants to give us more influence. If I sit on this chair and I ask one person to come and pick me up, they more than likely can, most of you young guys. But for how long? Before you go weary. And that's what happens in the body. People get weary. We can't do this anymore. We can't greet anymore. We can't set up anymore because we do it every week. But when four people come along and pick up this load, it gets lighter. Has the load changed? No. God says, hey, I actually can add more. But as he adds more, we need more people to carry the load. Each one should carry his own load. Whether it's a teaspoonful or 1 pound or 100 pounds, it doesn't matter. The more people that are carrying it, the lighter the load. And this is the tragedy, because I was looking at Barna, and this is not in this church. And I've actually, the stats are worse than what I can even put on here. But I'll put these ones up because I felt more comfortable with them. The 80-20 rule. 80% of the load in the church is carried by 20% of the people. And 80% of the finances come from 20% of the people. In fact, Barna has it about 11 or 12%. I was shocked in his research across North America. Can you imagine what we could do if we all carried and played our part? Can you imagine with the financial release what we could do if everyone just gave their bit? You see, finances has been so blown out of proportion by the church because many guys have used and abused it and made themselves rich that we're too scared to talk about it. But there's a thing called the tithe. It's 10% of your income, which God said is his, and I can show you scripturally from Abraham through to the New Testament that that rule never changed because it was given under the dispensation of grace. The amazing thing about a percentage is if you earn $1 and you give 10 cents, and you earn $1 million and you give 100,000, God rewards you the same. Because it's a percentage of your giving, of your income. But if you can't give, if God gives you $1 and you can't give 10 cents, how the heck are you going to do it? If he gives you $10,000 that month, your hands start shaking a little bit when you add in zeros to that thing. You forget the $9,000 that he blessed you with. All you can do is focus on this 10%. Oh, 10% of a buck, easy, I'll give that. It's the law that God has put in place. But God says this, that God does not want anybody, you can read it, 2 Corinthians 9, to give under compulsion, but to give what he has decided in his heart to give. For God loves a cheerful giver. But there's blessing from sowing. And we'll look at that passage because he says you eat the seed. You see, God says in 2 Corinthians 9 that he gives seed to the sower. It's never a convenient time to sow. It's always cool to eat. I can never find a bad time to eat. I've never found one. Ah, this is really inconvenient, this roast beef here. Nah. The problem is, God is so generous that we live on the seed and we think we're being blessed. He says, you eat the seed, and he supplies more seed. And you eat the seed, and he supplies more seed. If I had a farm, and there was a drought, and I had my seed for the next season, I would do everything in my power not to eat that. Because I know if I put it in the soil, a harvest would come. And that is the way of God. And I'm telling you, I promise you, because I've read it and I've experienced, you will never be 10% richer. And tithing is that, and there's offerings we can do. You'll never. You can't do it. Haggai says this. I don't want to finish on a bad note, but this is a good note. Haggai says this. Consider your ways. You put money in a purse or money in your pocket, and it's like it's got a hole in the bottom. Why is that? Because my house remains in ruins while you panel your own houses. I promise you, it says it like that in Haggai chapter 1. And you say, where's all my money gone? God says, give careful thought to your ways. He wants to bless us. God wants us to have the stuff. But he wants it so that we can be conduits of blessing to others. And we can never outgive God. And the thing about a harvest, God knows that when you need it. And you're thinking, I need it now. God says, you ain't seen nothing yet. I'll show you when you need it. And he comes through the promotion, with a job, with a gift, with whatever it is. And God blesses that seed. And God causes it to grow. And that's why he wants us to sow. Because no sowing, no harvest. Just seed. And we eat the seed. And he says, okay, God, and give. Okay, here's your seed. Let's see what he does. Eats it. Okay. He's not going to. He's so gracious. You see that? So could we dream of a church? And imagine what would happen if that percentage was turned around. That the majority were carrying the minority. What impact could we have on the world around us? Because growth and finances, if it's all about us, I tell you, God will dry them up too. We have, as a church, want to sow to our people in the mission fields. We want to sow into the city and into the Sally Ann and into Haven House and all of these places. We want to be generous, generous people. We want to release these finances for the kingdom because we know if we do that, he will give us more. Can you imagine what that would be like? And I want you to dream about it because that's where what God has in mind for us. And if we could close our eyes for one moment. God bless you guys. Please come back. Father God, Lord, if this has come with any manipulation, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that those words would fall to the ground and die. But Father, I pray for the words of life to take root in our hearts, to understand that we have been called by you to live this overcoming life, to see your kingdom come, to walk in authority and power and love and identity that is way above anything we could ask, think, or imagine. And Holy Spirit, I ask you, even as I've preached this, and even this week as people meditate on who they are, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll just open our eyes, not to the sacrifice or to the cost, but to the privilege of laying down our lives for you, Lord Jesus. What a privilege, Lord. And we say, your kingdom come, your will be done in the Naimo, in this nation, and as our leaders own Israel, in Israel, as it is in heaven. If we could have the worship team up, it's 10 o'clock. I know some of you may need to go. But I do would like, love to make an opportunity for you, the ones that would like to break bread. If you please open the doors there, Rex. And let's just worship God for a moment. God bless you. I love you much. And I just pray that you receive that from my heart. Not in anger or not in any desperation, for God is our source. Thank you. Let's stand and let's worship the Lord. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Doug will be at the back if you want to know more.